So previously in Ecclesiastes, boy, we're kind of narrowing down to the end here. We've only got a couple messages left. It's been a great study, I think. It's just been so real to me that a book that's been written close to 3,000 years ago is still so relevant. Y'all feel it? I mean, it's as if you could read what he's talking about somewhere in the New York Times or somewhere in our modern media. He's been asking a lot of hard questions that are still relevant today. He's been asking Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, the preacher he calls himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's been asking questions like, where does meaning in life come from? Boy, is that question ever relevant today. Why does this life seem so futile? And what was his answer? He said, apart from God, it's going to seem futile. Man in himself cannot find ultimate meaning and purpose in life. He asked questions like, why do people think pleasure and stuff will make them happy? Boy, that's important in today's culture here in America, isn't it? Because we're all about pleasure and stuff. Solomon says, don't be deceived when the wicked increase. Don't be deceived when people out there who are godless or are acquiring lots of things and the stock market goes through the roof. Don't think that that is going to satisfy them. Because he says in their hearts, it will not satisfy them. And then we ask these questions. Why do bad things happen to people like me who love God and try to do the right thing as often as I can? Why do bad things happen? You know what Solomon said? He said, hard times are not necessarily bad for you. Hard times actually will shape you into something more like what God wants you to be, more like his son, Christ. God knows what is ultimately needed for happiness in our life. And so then we ask some questions about answers. How can I live in a world without answers? Why does the world seem so out of control when I know my Bible tells me God is so sovereign? And Solomon answers back, don't let what you can't control ruin the life that you have today. Boy, that was good counsel, wasn't it? Don't let what you can't control ruin the life that you have today. Be humble and trust in a sovereign God. And last week, we said, how can we put godly wisdom into practice? Wisdom. Talk a lot about wisdom. That's not academia. That's not intellectualism. That's the wisdom that comes from learning how to live life according to our guide right here. We said, how can we put godly wisdom into practice? How can we avoid foolishness? Talk about the fool. What does the fool look like? What does foolishness look like that brings trouble into life? Solomon says, be poised. Be people of poise. Do what's right. Do what's right and wise, even when you're not going to be recognized, even when you're not rewarded for it, even when it doesn't make sense. Do what is right according to the way God has told us how to live, even if it puts us at odds with rulers in the world. So today we're going to look at one of the last messages that Solomon has to say. What he's going to talk to us about is how should Christians deal with an uncertain future? Anybody got any issues with an uncertain future today? Sure we do. Oh, and he says dealing with an uncertain future and growing old. So we're going to have a little bit of that growing old thing today. So you young people, bear with us old people because we're going to, you know, talk about that for a little bit. But one thing is guaranteed for all you young people. And I would say young is probably under 35. Any of you young people, you'll be where we're at eventually. Eventually, right. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Solomon's going to talk to us about how do we deal with an uncertain future. And here's his answer. He says, here's how to live life. He's going to say, live life with boldness, live life without fear, live life without regrets. Can we do that? I think we can. So the first thing he says is live life with boldness. You know, there's an illustration I read one time about an old golfer. He was an old fellow who loved playing golf. He was close to 90 years old, still playing golf, which you can, by the way. You can still play golf when you're 90 years old. But his vision was not so good anymore. And he always had players with him who would watch him and watch his ball wherever it went, right? I even need that, and I'm only 52. I need that. But one day he was alone, and he wanted to play golf. It was a beautiful sunny day, much like it is out there in Coronado today. And he was waiting in the clubhouse, and no one showed up. he began getting a little upset because he couldn't play golf without somebody watching where his ball went. And there was another old fellow in the clubhouse, and he saw him and he asked, well, what's wrong? And the man explained he was really looking forward to play golf today, but he couldn't see well and needed someone to watch the ball after he hits. The second man was even older than he was. He said, no problem. I will ride with you. I've got 20/20 vision, and I can see like a hawk. You hit the ball, and I'll watch where it goes right to the end of the fairway when it stops. So on the first tee, the old man hit the ball right down the center, and he turned to the spotter, and he said, did you see it? The old man said, yep, saw it all the way until it stopped rolling. Well, where did it go? The older man paused for a moment, and he said, I forgot. Growing old, as Miss Erna says, is not for wimps. So how do we grow old with dignity? How do we grow old with biblical wisdom supplying what we need to get in life? Because sometimes, like the old golfer here, plans don't always work out the way we think. We think we got them covered. We got this covered and that covered. And it just doesn't work out the way we want. Because reality steps in, and reality is what? Real. Changes our perspective, changes our circumstances. So Solomon's going to tell us this morning that we can live life boldly even though life is unpredictable and uncertain and it doesn't turn out the way we always want. In fact, I think he says this. You know, there's a way of playing a game, playing in life that's what we would call not to lose. You know what I'm talking about? You see it every Sunday afternoon. Team gets ahead in the NFL, they got some insurmountable lead, and what do they start doing? Protecting their lead. They're playing not to win anymore, they're playing not to lose. And what always happens? They lose. Solomon says, play to win. Play to win. Don't hide because life won't cooperate. Some folks say, well, I'm afraid of getting married. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of finding someone getting married because, gosh, we might have an argument and fight. Married folks, is that going to happen?
Yeah.
Sure it is. Is there a biblical way to handle fighting and arguing in a marriage that resolves everything and is God-honoring? Yes, there is. Actually grows you together more as one. Some people say, I'm afraid of having children because of the state of the world or the possibility of birth defects. Is that a good reason to not have children? No, children, the Bible says, are a blessing from God. Afraid of starting a business because it might fold. All kinds of things that keep us living in fear, keep us living in uncertainty. Here's what Solomon says. Let's read our Bibles and see. Starting in verse 1, he says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. A lot of proverbs, a lot of proverbial speaking Solomon's throwing into chapters 10 and 11. So we kind of have to unpack that a little bit and figure out what he's trying to say. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the chair in front of you or maybe in the chair back behind you. And it is on page what again?
482.
Greg's my page reader there. 482 of the Old Testament. Cast your bread, Solomon says. What is he talking about? Cast your bread on the surface of the waters. It's a Hebraism. It's an idiom. It refers to having business or doing business with, say, your grain, your crops. Putting it on a ship and having it set sail to be traded. Trading was really big, right? Back in those days, as it is today. And the only way you could really trade is overland caravans or maybe on a ship, take it somewhere to some other port. You harvest a crop, you send it, you sell it off, and hopefully you receive back some kind of revenue, some kind of profit. Hopefully you do. What's the other choice? Obviously the other choice is to harvest it, but then to keep it. Put it in a bin, put it in a silo, make bread from it with time to time. You keep control of everything if you do that, don't you? But that's all you'll ever have is a whole lot of bread. To put grain on a ship represents many risks in life, right? Especially back in those days, there's pirates and shipwrecks and bad traders out there, and who could you trust, and all kinds of risk if you cast your bread on many waters. Risk versus reward. But Solomon says, no, that's the way to live life boldly. Let the chips fall where they may. Live fearlessly in a life that you can't always control. You see how Solomon's getting us to think that way? Consider that. If you live scared, you won't have your life. He says, cast your bread upon the waters. But he also says, do so with a balanced approach. Remember, put your wisdom to work. Don't act foolishly. Don't let your boldness make you a fool. Don't gamble everything because nothing is a sure bet. So he says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight. The principle of diversification. Those of you who own portfolios, you have a diversified portfolio. Don't put all your eggs in one basket would be a modern way of saying that. Do Christians believe in insurance? Absolutely, we believe in insurance. The life of Paul, the apostle, great example of taking a risk in life, living life to the fullest, even though it was full of uncertainty. Remember, he wanted to take the gospel to Rome. Remember that he'd been talking for a while in some of his epistles. I want to go to Rome. I want to come see you. I've been prevented from doing so, but I want to come see you and spread the gospel there. He couldn't get there, apparently, until some events happened in his life. Remember what happened? He was arrested after a riot, and he was put on a ship that was going to take him to Rome because he was under arrest. And along the way, the ship was shipwrecked, and he survived that, and he landed on some island, and he got bitten by a snake. You remember the story, right? He finally got to Rome to testify to kings about the King Jesus Christ. He got to go, but how did he do it? Riot, locked up in jail, thrown on a ship, caught in a storm, it tore the ship to pieces, bitten by a snake, and he got to Rome. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. He's going to get you to your destination. He's going to get you to where he wants you to be. It just is generally not the way we figure it out. Along the way, he's going to make sure that you go through things in life that force you to trust God more. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. More uncertainty in life. You know, sometimes it rains when the clouds are full. Sometimes it doesn't. When a tree falls because of heavy wind, sometimes it falls on your property to the north or your neighbor's property to the south. And you like it to fall on yours because that's firewood there, right? You have to chop it down now. Both of those things, rain and firewood, are blessings. But you can't control it. It might happen. It might not. And if you try and outguess God and what he's doing in your life, you're wasting your time. Life's never going to give you a perfect set of circumstances. Here's what I mean. When you get married, I guarantee you one thing about the person you're going to marry. One thing. They're a fallen person. You're going to marry a fallen person. You know that? No such thing as a perfect husband. No such thing as a perfect wife. Although mine comes very close. But you're going to find that there is no perfect person on the planet Earth. And when you marry that fallen person, guess what kind of children you're going to have? I guarantee you, out of all the attributes they have, one is going to be the common that they all have. They're fallen children. You're going to get a job with a fallen employer. Fallen from, we talk about in the Garden of Eden, how man fell. Sin and death and disease and evil entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And so we live in this fallen world. And along the way, you're going to get hurt in life. Life is not going to line up like the dominoes that we like to play with. Pastor Tommy Nelson from Dallas Seminary, Denton Bible Church in North Texas. Listen to the story he tells of a young man in his church took his life at the age of 26. He went out on a country road and he shot himself in the chest with a shotgun. He was depressed because life wouldn't go his way. He kept making plans and they never worked out. And at the funeral, his father told Pastor Nelson that since the time this man was a little boy, here's how odd it was. He would separate his peas and his carrots. He would separate them on his plate. No matter how his parents combined peas and carrots, he would separate them before eating them. How odd. Here's what that man understood about his son. He simply had to have everything his way. Even the food that he ate. He wanted a life where everything was orderly and painless. And life isn't like that. If that's what you're looking for in life, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to be anxious and you're probably going to be depressed. Because that's not the way life is, and that is not the way we can live it. Solomon says, live boldly and let God be the God of grace. And if you fall and if you're sinking, trust God to hold you up. Like the psalm we read in Psalm 18 this morning. Pray to him in the time of trouble and see if he doesn't get you through it. Because so many stories in the Bible where we see that laid out before us. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? How about his friends in the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar when they were ordered to bow before the golden altar or the great golden idol. And remember what they said? I love this line. God may save us and he may not, but we will not bow down before that golden idol. Maybe God will save us. Maybe he will not. Doesn't change the fact that we worship this God. We trust him. It's what Daniel did in the lion's den. It's what his friends did before Nebuchadnezzar. So live life bold. Boldly live life with confidence in your God. He says this, live life without fear. Verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Life is unpredictable. Life is mysterious, just like the wind. You know, we don't really have a clue what God's doing most of the time. We don't really have a clue how God works, except where he reveals small portions to us. For all of mankind's science and technological advancements, we don't know what makes a seed grow in the dirt. Don't know. We don't know how life is formed in the womb of a woman. Jesus paraphrased this to Nicodemus. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. Here's the thing. This is what I want to challenge you this morning a little bit. Can I challenge you again? I want to make sure I have permission to challenge you this morning. Not that I'm going to stop preaching if you don't give it to me, but I want to make sure that, you know where I'm at. So many Christians, from time to time, or maybe it's full time, have what I call paralysis by analysis when it comes to decision making and what to do in their life. When facing a decision, they want God to tell them exactly what the choices should be. Ever done that? Sure, we all have. Does God always tell you what you have to do? Will God always tell you what to do? Here's what I want us to understand this morning. There's a difference between right and wrong decision making and right and left decision making. Let this sink in for a moment. I think I have some slides here are going to show this. I call these the circles of life, the circles of decision making. It has to do with the will of God and how to live fearlessly and boldly and with confidence in the world. You know, there is a sovereign plan of God. Y'all know that, right? Sovereign plan of God. It includes all the events, everybody, everything, everywhere. God would not be a sovereign God if he didn't have that plan laid out somewhere. His sovereign will for the universe. It's secret. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us a whole lot about the future. Do you realize that? Except maybe where the lost go and where the redeemed go. He teaches that to us. He teaches about heaven and hell. but he also gives us some prophecy, some indication of what might happen in the future, if it's some of it's rather cryptic, by the way. But he tells us a couple of things, but that's it. He refuses to tell us what's going to happen to the United States next month. He's just not going to tell us. But absolutely, everything that's going to happen in the next month is in his sovereign plan. Okay, we good with that? All right, what's next? Now, some things he does tell us about how to live are in his moral will, his revealed will, all the things that are in the Bible that says this is the good way to do life, this is the bad way to do life. We don't have to question that. You don't have to pray about those things, I hope, because God's already said this is how you do life. Ten Commandments are a setting, it's an example. There's a whole lot more. There's precepts and guidelines. He does give us a little bit of guidance in certain areas. It's in the Bible. But it's moral choices, decisions dealing with sin and righteousness, what I call right and wrong decisions. We absolutely know the will of God in those areas. Would you agree with me on that? Because God tells us right here, right and wrong. Now, the final category that we need to be aware of that I think will help us, I think it will encourage you this morning, is this free will area. Now, free will means a lot of things to a lot of people, so I'm going to frame the context this morning and talk about what I'm meaning by free will. It's a right or left decision. God is under no obligation to reveal his plan to us. Usually, he does not. So Solomon says we have to be bold and act, learn wisdom, get wisdom, know how to live life wisely, and then don't be foolish. Make a decision, be bold and confident, and rest in God to take care of the rest. Isn't that a great way to think about living life? Trust that God and everything that I do in life is in his sovereign plan. So he says, here's moral decisions. Don't do those, or do those, depending on the context of the morality. Don't be immoral. Here's some precepts, here's some guidelines, here's some ways that I would do it, God would say. We know what those are. But everything else in life, he says, you know what? Acquire wisdom and enjoy life. He gives us so much freedom in Christ. Sometimes I think we're scared of it. God is not a fortune teller. He's already told us our duty, by the way. Right? We already know what we're here for. Make disciples who make disciples, go into all the world, teaching, baptizing. That's our job. Family and missionary servants. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's what we're here for. And here's what I'm suggesting this morning as we move through this passage here. To live bold and live confident, live fearlessly. We don't need to call a 900 number, and we don't need to turn everything in life into a mystical decision about what you feel God is doing. Let that sink in for a moment. You don't have to make every decision in life something about what you feel God is telling you to do. If it's a right or a left decision, pray about it, search the scriptures about it, search counsel. God gives a lot of godly wisdom to people. And then boldly follow your heart. Boldly follow your heart. If you desire the Lord, you seek the Lord with all your heart, he will give you your heart's desires. So, when you have questions like, which person should I marry? Is God going to tell you which person to marry? He's not. Some guidelines, don't be unequally yoked, opposite sex, get married, get on mission, be more like Christ. What kind of car should I buy? Does he ever tell us what kind of car should I buy? Boy, I struggle with this one. Does he ever tell you what kind of car you should buy? We think so. Should we move closer to the grandkids? Ooh, what's God telling me? How am I feeling about that? What price should I ask for my house? What school should I attend? Do you see how we get caught up with these right or left decisions? And what God says is it's not moral, right? It's in my sovereign plan no matter what you do. There is no right or wrong. It's right or left. Be wise. Don't be a fool. Make a good decision. I'm with you all the way. Boy, what a great way to live. What a confident way to go through life. Look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed, or whether the both of them alike will be good. See it? Instead of withdrawing, let the uncertainties of life make you more faithful. How about that? Know that if I make a bold decision that's not right or wrong, that I've prayed about it, I've sought some wisdom for it, I think I made the right decision, go forth in certainty, because you don't know whether, as he says here, what you sow in the morning is going to work, or whether you sow in the evening is going to work, or maybe both of them are going to work. He says, you don't know. But trust in the God who does. God's sovereignty is not meant to make you stick your head in the sand and bury your talents that he is giving you. Remember that story that Jesus told of the three that had been given resources and a task, right? Go do something with these talents that he gave them. Did you ever notice that the ones who took a risk were commended? And even though their reward was different, right? One of them got a different reward than the other one. The one who did not take a risk was reprimanded. In fact, Jesus said in the story to take what was given to him away and give it to the other ones so that he has nothing, because he would not risk it. He would not trust in God to go forth and do what God had told him to do. And it said, take a worthless slave and throw him into outer darkness. Whoa! Boy, that story says a lot about what God thinks of those who don't trust in his exhaustive will and his sovereignty, doesn't it? So pray about your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's my life verse. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek his wisdom. Seek his morality. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. How do you know what those are? Trust in him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3. See, that all works together. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything, and he will make your path straight. Love that. Do lots of things. Try different ways. God may choose to bless some, like in the morning, and not others, maybe in the evening. But we'll never know until we try. Solomon has told us throughout this book that we can't know what life is going to bring. He told us repeatedly to enjoy life, had fun with it, as long as we draw breath under the sun. Solomon's now going to start to close his message in Ecclesiastes with this idea that, with this context in mind, that we're going to get old. We're going to grow old. We're going to get decrepit, and then we're going to die. Aren't you glad you came here to hear that this morning? Good news, eh? That's what's going to happen to us, every one of us. So he says this, live life boldly, live life fearlessly, confident in your decision-making, confident in what God has revealed himself to you, confident in that you can trust his word and trust your decisions with godly wisdom, and then finally, in the end, when it's all said and done, live life with no regrets. Look at verse 7. He says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. It's good to live life. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. He says, look, even though life is uncertain, life is still good. It's an amazing adventure. Even when our circumstances are hard and they don't cooperate with what we want in our life, he says, enjoy all the days of your life, even though these days might not be what you want, because the Lord has made them. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. You see how Scripture continuously backs up what Solomon is saying? The days of darkness, when life starts to slow down, he talks about. And we know our body's beginning to break down, because that is what happens in this fallen world. There is no fountain of youth. He says, don't let that make you miserable. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Enjoy life, because you know what? Even though you are a younger man, I tell you what, no matter who you are in here today, you are going to be younger today than you are tomorrow. So this kind of applies to all of us. Live life today is what Solomon says. And we know that when he tells us to live life and enjoy it, it's not saying go out and live a life of debauchery and immorality. We know that because Scripture is very clear, and he's very clear in the beginning of Ecclesiastes. That's not what he's talking about. So what is Solomon saying? Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes, all the things that require the risk for you to take to do in this life. Do them. You have a dream? Chase it. You want to swim from Cuba to Florida when you're 65 years old? Get yourself fit. Get in shape. Go do it. You want to start a business when you're not sure of the economy? Get your business plan together. Get your investors together. Use godly wisdom and go do it. You want to go to Israel because you've never been? Save your money and go. Should I marry this person? I don't know. Is he a Christian? Does she love the Lord? Do you love him? Yes. Get married. I would really like to buy a house. Should I? I don't know. Can you afford it? Is it in your financial plan? Well, yeah. Then buy it. If there's anything that's not against God's law and his morality, you can pretty much do it just because you want to and you set your heart to it. God wants us to enjoy life. We have so much freedom in this life. We don't have to always turn everything into a, for lack of a better term, a mystical decision about what God's, we feel God wants us to do. If you love God, do it. God will control things in his sovereignty. Be wise and do it. He says, however, remember, God will bring judgment. You must play within the rules. God wants us to know his wisdom. He wants us to live accordingly. God wants us to be holy people who rely and trust in him, because ultimately we know that sinful living and unrighteousness will never reward people with enjoyment and fun. He makes that abundantly clear in the previous messages. Look at verse 10. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. You know, there was a story of Thomas Edison, you know, the great inventor. His studio caught fire. And everything burned down. There was only one thing left. It was a table that he used to work at. And he got up on top of the table and he told his assistants, he said, we're going to rebuild everything around this exact spot. And the story says, maybe it's urban legend, that he laid down on the table and took a nap. That's the way to do it. Get up and go. But don't do anything foolish or stupid either. Don't do things that will either hurt you or others. Don't shoot yourself in the foot with the things that we say or the things that we do. Remove grief and anger, Solomon says. You know, nobody likes hanging around a person with a bad temper. Right? We all get together and we don't look around for the guy who's got that angry look on his face. Let's go hang out with him. No, we don't do that. We want happy people, joyful people. No one likes being around a gossiping person, because you never know if they're going to gossip about you next. Immoral lifestyles will create spiritual and emotional wounds that will take a long time to heal. If you're engaged in that, get out. Or if you're engaged in some risky business decision that could sink you financially, get out of it. Are you doing drugs? That's stupid. Why do you want to do that? Get out of that. Put pain away from your body. And when you do that, you are free to live life with no regrets while growing old. Look at his description of growing old. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. That's the growing old. And the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. He's making the same point here that's been made in the past here. Enjoy life with wisdom. We're going to get old one day. We're going to start to get what I call the slows. Anybody ever get the slows? Yeah. Enjoy life, Solomon says. Remember, God is always in the midst of your fun. Don't become an old person who talks about what you wished you had done. Take a risk. Live bold without fear. Talk about what you did. Chuck and Erna. Boy, I love sitting and telling. You need to sit and listen. You need to write a book. Y'all need to write a book. The life that they lived will blow you away. And they're still living it, 80 years old. Mark Twain said this, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the things that you did. He says this in verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. It's a metaphor for the body breaking down. Life's going to be more of a struggle than it was before. He has this great poetic view. Watchmen. You know, what are the watchmen when you're in a fight? Got these guys, right? Well, the watchmen in the fight, someday, they're going to tremble. The mighty men, the broad shoulders that we carry those logs on, and we carry that furniture up and down stairs all day yesterday. Those mighty men, boy, someday they're going to stoop. The grinding ones that start to idle, your teeth, they fall out. And you can't chew like you used to. Your food's got to be in a blender just like when you're in a baby. The windows of the eyes grow dim. The doors are shut, he talks about. What's that? Your ears. You can't hear anymore. Yet the least little thing wakes you up in the middle of the night. He says in verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. And the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. He says, look, before life is drained away, before it ends, be in a relationship with God. Solomon warns that we're going to get tentative, we're going to get afraid, even the busy streets are going to scare us. We're going to fall down, and we're not going to get up so quickly. You know, when I work with the kids at MOPS on Tuesdays, sometimes I dread getting down on the floor and playing with them, because it's harder to get back up than it used to be. He says, the almond tree has the white blossoms. What is that? Your hair gets gray. The grasshopper starts dragging itself along. It can't hop like it used to, right? I feel like that. Maybe you do. And he even said, goes as far as to say the caperberry, which was an aphrodisiac in the ancient world. He says, that doesn't even work the way it used to. You know, Rogaine and Viagra are going to quit working someday. And finally, he says this in verse 8. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life without wisdom is vanity. It has no ultimate profit or benefit. And those who think they can halt the aging process, we have a lot of those in the world today, right? We do everything to reverse the aging process, something to get those years back. And just want to continue on enjoying life without God, Solomon would say, you're a fool. If there's anyone who thinks there is any happiness apart from God, Solomon says, you're a fool. Because one day, he says, the curtain closes on the final act, and when we get out of this life, we're going to be called to judgment in the next, and God's going to look at our life, and he's going to ask, where did we place our faith? Where did we place our trust? And I want to encourage you this morning as we close here. Let Solomon, let the word of God encourage you this morning. Live with godly wisdom. Enjoy life now. Honor God with every breath you take. We're going to have communion in just a moment. And as we do, I want you to remember this message this morning and ask God where he can reveal to you where you need to make changes in your life. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, back in the story, right? The first story that's there in the Bible. And we see the very first moral decision, the very first right and wrong decision. God's moral will revealed to Adam. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. There's your decision right there. Because he says, in the day you eat of it, surely you will die. In the Hebrew, dying, you will die. Eternally separated from God. Spiritually die. Relationally, die. And someday, physically, die. And Adam did. And that death extended to every person born ever since. And that includes you, and that includes me. But here's the good news. Let's close with good news, right? Sovereign will of God, sovereign plan of God, Adam's decision, right and wrong decision, wasn't a right or left decision, it was right or wrong, and he made the wrong choice, did not take God by surprise. Amen, that our God knew that was going to happen. The secret, exhaustive, sovereign plan of God. He knew the weakness of Adam. He knew the weakness of all mankind. He knew that pride in doing things our way. We want to determine what is right and wrong. He knew that's what was going to happen, and we call that today what? Sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is salvation found in no other name, no other belief, no other object of faith. The cross brings salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus for us. There's an old hymn. I asked for guys to learn it. They're going to learn it and sing it someday. It goes like this. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me freely forever. And one day, what's this hymn say? He's coming. Oh, glorious. Would you all pray with me as we get ready for communion this morning? Father, we thank you for this message, an encouraging message, challenging message from Solomon about how to live life, of how to live life boldly, taking a risk with wisdom, not being foolish, but living life and letting chips fall where they may. Because we understand your sovereignty, we know how much you love us, and we're trusting you with our lives, the lives of our parents, the lives of our spouses, the lives of our children. We're trusting you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for the love and the mercy that you give us. As we contemplate communion this morning, want us to remember that scene, the Last Supper in the upper room. There was a lot of uncertainty that night, I guarantee you. And Jesus' message to them was, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. If it were not so, wouldn't I not have told you? And he tells them in that last message to live life boldly. When he was betrayed and he took the bread, he gave them an object lesson of the sacrifice that would make them whole with God. And after he gave thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this every time you eat in a community of faith. Remember me, Jesus said. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine. And he said, this cup is a symbol of the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink together in communion, in community, think of me. Father, we thank you for that picture. Thank you for that night. We thank you for what happened afterwards. And we remember Jesus. Remember his words. And we take part in this sacrament, in this symbolic meal. Not because it has any special qualities on its own, but we look back at Jesus and his sacrifice. We look at his death. We look at his resurrection. And we know, just like we read in that psalm a moment ago, oh, glorious day, he's coming back. And so, Father, we honor you and we love Jesus in this simple communion ceremony. We ask you to bless the elements, bless those who partake in it. That it may become closer to you today than they were when they got here. In Jesus' name we pray.